Welcome to the Bible Expositors Podcast with Stephen Baker, taking you verse by verse through the Word of God from the pulpit of Harmony Baptist Church in Dalton, Georgia.
And I've got my, I assume that my wife put this up here, but this is my new mug that was gotten for me so that I couldn't make the crinkly noise with the water bottles. Man, that's a nice mug. So we're excited about this. One day I am going to pull out the bottle just for Johnny. Hopefully when he's sitting on the front row. But we will be speaking this morning from Romans 15, verses 7 through 13 on the subject of both. Both. Last week we covered the first part of Romans 15, and in Romans 15, Paul is really, he's been covering this continuous thought. And in chapter 14, he talked about how in every church there are weak and strong Christians. And he talked about how the weak should not criticize the strong and the strong should not judge the weak. And then in chapter 15, what we studied last week is Paul talks about how the strong ought to accommodate the weak and how the strong ought not to take their liberty and cause the weak to stumble because of their liberty. And then as we get down into verse 7, which was actually the last verse we talked about last week, it talks about a unity, and the Bible says, "Wherefore, receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God." So let's pray as we talk about both, and then we'll get into the message. Heavenly Father, I thank you for letting us be here this morning. I do thank you for the many that that have come to visit with us this morning, the many guests that are here. And we also thank you for those that regularly attend here, and we praise your name for everyone that's here. And we do pray now that you would forgive us for our sins, fill us with your Holy Spirit as we preach and receive your word. And I pray if anyone here is not saved, that you would convict them and save them this morning. We do ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name above every name. Amen. So what he's talking about here in this particular passage that we're reading is he's talking about both Jews and Gentiles in the church. So both Jews and Gentiles in the church. Now, everybody knows who Jews are, but if you're not familiar with Gentiles, Gentiles refers to anyone who is not a Jew. And so most of the folks in the church this morning would be Gentiles. Most of us are Gentiles. We may have some Jews here. Anybody here of Jewish heritage? No? Okay, so we're all Gentiles then. And that was the situation in the church at Rome. The church at Rome was mainly a Gentile church, but you had some Jews in the church and you had Jewish influences coming into the church. And this could cause some friction in the church. So we're going to talk about that this morning. So let's begin with verse 7. And the Bible says in Romans 15, verse 7, "Wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God." So he says, look, you've got strong brothers and sisters and weak brothers and sisters. You've got Jews, you've got Gentiles. And he said, receive one another. Now, you'll remember a couple of weeks ago, we gave an illustration about strong and weak. I gave an illustration about television. Several years ago, I went to a church in Middle Tennessee near Murfreesboro. Actually, it was in Murfreesboro. And they apparently had a bunch of people decide to throw their televisions away. And so the pastor got up to preach, and he basically just said, and this is very biblical, from Romans 14, he basically just said, those of you who have thrown your televisions away and you're not watching TV anymore, don't criticize the people that still have televisions. And he said, those of you who have televisions, don't make fun of the people that threw their televisions away. Let's just all get along. and let people follow their convictions. And so that's kind of the idea. Wherefore, receive you one another. In any church, we've got people that have different beliefs, different convictions about certain things. And so we receive one another. Now, when we say different beliefs, we're not talking about major doctrinal issues, but we're talking about things that are not clear in the Bible or not specific in the Bible. And I've given the illustration before about music. The background that I come from, any kind of music that's not church music is evil. That's what they believed. And that's what I was taught. But different people believe different things. And that's not clearly taught on in the Bible. So we allow liberty with that. So wherefore receive ye one another. We're supposed to be a body in Christ. We're supposed to receive one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now, the first group that Paul addresses here are the Jews, And he talks about them in verse 8. Now, I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. So what the word of God says here is, Jesus Christ was a minister to the circumcision, and that is another name for the Jews. Circumcision was a rite, a religious rite that the Jews observed. And so the Jews became known, another name for the Jews became the circumcision, because they were associated with that religious rite. Other people didn't practice that, but the Jews did. It's very similar, and I was just thinking about this last night. It's very similar to how we are known as Baptists, because we baptize. In other words, baptism is an ordinance of the church. It's a religious ceremony, and because we practice believers' baptism, then we are known as Baptists. The same way the Jews, because they circumcised the male babies, they were known as the circumcision. In fact, before the Baptists, there were the Anabaptists, if you go many, many years back. And the Anabaptists were called Anabaptist because a lot of people think that means anti-Baptist, but it doesn't. Anabaptist means to rebaptize. And they were known as the rebaptizers because a little boy or girl who was in the Catholic Church would have been baptized as an infant. And I understand that's not real baptism, but just for the sake of this illustration, they were baptized as an infant. And then, as they grew up, they would get saved. And when they got saved and they went to an Anabaptist church, then the Anabaptist would say, well, you need to be baptized because you've just been saved. They practiced believers' baptism. And so their enemies started labeling them as Anabaptist or rebaptizers because they said, well, the kids have already been baptized. The Anabaptist said, no, that's not believers' baptism. We need to practice it like it is in the Bible. So they were called rebaptizers. In the same way, the Baptist, we are called Baptist because we baptize, because we believe in believers' baptism by immersion. By the way, speaking of baptism, if you have been saved, I love this, don't you? Doesn't make a noise. It's great. For those of you listening online, since I don't want to edit this out, I got a new drink mug, and it doesn't make a crinkly noise when I, like my water bottles did. Anyway, but if you've been saved here and you have not been baptized since you've been saved, see, well, when I was 12 years old, I was a member of the Presbyterian Church in Dalton, and my dad was a Baptist, and he didn't want me to get baptized until I was saved. So he told me that I needed to wait till I was at least 12 because he figured at that age I would be saved. And so I went forward at the Presbyterian Church, and they sprinkled water on my head when I was 12 years old. And I knew when they did that I was not saved. I knew I wasn't saved. I got saved later on. And when I got saved later on, then I got baptized with believers' baptism like they do in the Bible. I got baptized at Whitfield Baptist Church. And so if you have been saved and not baptized, let me invite you to be baptized. We would love to baptize you if you have not had a scriptural believer's baptism, and that is getting baptized after you have gotten saved. Baptism is like this wedding ring. When I take this ring off, am I still married? Yes, I am still married. The ring does not make me married. It symbolizes the fact that I am married. Okay, in the same way, people get baptized before they get saved. It has no meaning. All right? But when you get, for instance, let me have a child to volunteer. Would you come up here? You have to come up on the platform because I'm sorry I'm recording it here, but if you don't mind. All right. So I'm going to put this ring on. Tell everybody your name.
Donovan.
All right. This is Donovan. Now I'm going to put this ring on Donovan's finger. Okay. Is Donovan married?
No.
No, the ring doesn't mean anything for him because he's not married. All right. Thank you, Donovan. Appreciate it. Very good. Everybody give Donovan a round of applause. All right. Donovan's a good volunteer. So the ring only means something. It's a symbol of what's taking place. It doesn't make you married. It's a symbol of the fact you are married. In the same way, baptism is something that is a symbol of the fact that you've been saved. For instance, the Ethiopian eunuch in the book of Acts is riding in his chariot and Philip the evangelist comes up to the chariot, and Philip says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the Ethiopian eunuch is reading out of the book of Isaiah, and he says, I don't understand it. Who's this guy talking about? Is he talking about himself or somebody else? And Philip preaches Jesus to him. And the Ethiopian eunuch believes the message. Well, they come upon a pool of water out in the desert. And the Ethiopian eunuch says, "Here's water. What's stopping me from being baptized?" And Philip says this. Philip says, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And the Ethiopian eunuch says, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So they stepped down out of the chariot and Philip baptized him. That is believer's baptism. That's the way they did things in the Bible. First you believe in Jesus, you're born again, then you get baptized. So if you've not been baptized, we invite you to be baptized. And I said all that to say, somebody needed that this morning. And I said all that to say that when Paul says, "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision," that the circumcision was a ceremony that the Jews did. And so the Jews were known as the circumcision, just like Baptists are known as Baptists. "For the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers." So he says here that Jesus Christ was a minister to the Jews for the truth of God to confirm promises made unto the fathers. Who are the fathers? The fathers are Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. They are the fathers of the Jewish nation. And Jesus Christ came to confirm the promises in the Old Testament were made to the Jews. They were made to the Jewish fathers. And so he came to confirm those things. So God is concerned about the Jews. Now, every Jew knew that God was concerned about the Jews. They were God's special people. They knew that God was concerned about the Jews and God loved the Jews. But some of the Jews did not think that God loved the Gentiles, the non-Jews. And so if you go to our second point now, and the rest of these verses deal with the Gentiles. Verse 9, "And that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, 'For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name.'" Now, Paul quoted the Old Testament here to prove that God wanted to save the Gentiles and that God had a program for the Gentiles in the church. And he quotes here from 2 Samuel 22:50 and also from Psalm 18:49, "For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name." Now, Paul was a Bible scholar, and so he knew lots of Old Testament scripture. and he could quote the Old Testament scripture from memory. If you ever met anybody that had memorized the law of the Bible and they were able to just quote from memory? Yeah, and that's the way that the Apostle Paul was. And so he's writing this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit so that what he is writing is the Word of God. But when the Holy Spirit inspired, he did not destroy the author's or the writer's personality. So when Paul quotes all these scriptures, he's doing what the Holy Spirit tells him to do, but that's also, he knew those scriptures. He was brilliant. And so he's writing and arguing in the way that he naturally would, even though it's under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So he quotes from 2 Samuel 22:50 or Psalm 18:49. We don't know which verse because they both say about the same thing. We don't know which one he was quoting from, but that's what he was doing. Then in verse 10, and again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And rejoice ye Gentiles with his people is a quote from Deuteronomy 32:43. And so that says that the Gentiles are to rejoice along with the Jews because the Gentiles will also be God's people. And so he is continuing to prove that God loves the Gentiles and wants to save the Gentiles. Now again in verse 11, and again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. So the Bible says, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, exhorts the Gentiles to praise God. Laud him, all ye people. So God wants the Jews and Gentiles to praise God. And that is a quote from Psalm 117, 1. How many of you have ever heard the word laud before? Okay. Dot has. Miss Dot has. All right. Growing up in the Presbyterian church, we used to sing a song called All Glory, Laud, and Honor. And so I still remember that song, All Glory, Laud, and Honor to the Redeemer King. And it just basically is saying, praise God. Give your praises to God. And so, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. Verse 12. And again, Isaiah saith, look how many scriptures he's quoting to prove this. Now, the Bible says, in the mouths of two or more witnesses shall every word be established. And usually we would prove things with at least two scriptures, but one scripture is good enough because it's the Word of God, right? But usually we would use two. But Paul is using four or five scriptures here. He says, this is a quote from Isaiah 11:10, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Now, the first thing you notice in this verse is that he says, and again, Isaiah saith. Now, if you have one of the old King James Bibles, meaning the 1769 edition, which is what most of us, most of the ones you buy, that's what you would have. They have the, in the New Testament, because it's translated from Greek, they use the Greek form of the Old Testament names. So this is the name Isaiah, but it's given in the Greek form of Isaiah, which is Isaias. And so that's the way it's translated for you there. Some of the newer ones, even the newer updates to the King James have changed it to Isaiah. But in the older ones, it would be Isaias. So, and again, Isaias saith, there shall be a root of Jesse. Okay. Jesse had a son, a famous son in the Old Testament. Does anybody know who his famous son was? It was the king David. That's right, David. All right. Now, God made a promise to David. And God promised David that his descendant, his seed, would reign upon his throne forever. And that's a very important promise in the Old Testament. Now, David's descendants did not sit on his throne forever. They eventually sinned. The kingdom was divided, and they were cut off eventually. But David did have a descendant, who is going to reign on his throne forever. And that descendant of David is Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ, who is a prophet, priest, and king, three important offices that the Son of God, the Messiah, holds, Jesus Christ will sit physically upon the throne of David and rule forever. And he's going to return to this earth and set up a kingdom. And this prophecy ties into that, this quote from Isaiah 11:10. Again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, that is a descendant of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. So this is a prophecy that Jesus Christ is going to sit on David's throne and reign, but he's not just going to reign over the Jews, but he will reign over us as well. He's going to reign over the Gentiles. And that's overall. That's good to know, isn't it? That we're not going to be excluded from his kingdom, but we're going to be a part of that. All right, verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Now look, they had Jews and Gentiles in the church. And because they had both groups in the church, the Jews, see, we don't have this kind of thing today, but we have something similar that I'm going to talk about in a minute. But because there were Jews and Gentiles in the church, the Jews were taught from the time that they were little children, they were taught that it was wrong to eat certain kinds of meat. It was wrong to eat. I don't think they ate bacon. They didn't have bacon back then. I'm thankful that we have bacon today. How many of you appreciate the fact we have bacon? Yes, it's a sacred, important thing. But the Jews weren't allowed to eat bacon. They weren't allowed to eat meats from pigs. They would have found the pigs unclean. And so when, by the way, do you remember what the prodigal son did? He was a good Jewish boy. And when he left his father's home, do you remember what he ended up doing? Feeding pigs. That was as low as you could go as a Jew. The pigs were an unclean animal and he was eating the pig's food. I mean, that was just as low as you could possibly go. And so the Jews in the church were against certain kind of meats. The Gentiles in the church, I mean, they were Romans. They came from Greek culture, Roman citizens. This church was at Rome. They didn't care what they ate. They would eat pork. They didn't care. And so that caused a conflict amongst the church. And there were Jewish teachers going into the church teaching these Gentiles saying, look, If you're going to be saved, you need to obey our laws. You need to obey our dietary laws and eat what we say you can eat. And there was a council in Jerusalem in the book of Acts. And at that council, it was determined that they would not put the Gentiles under those strict restrictions. And incidentally, any place that you go, any church you go, where they have hundreds of rules about you can do this, but you can't do this, you can wear this, you can't wear that, you can listen to this, you can't listen to that, you can do all those kind of things. Some of those folks are very good people. I have friends that are amongst that. But if you're in something like that, leave. Just leave. Because the Bible does not teach that we are to burden people down with rules. That's not the New Testament. Now, there are rules in the New Testament, okay? It's not okay to just live however you want to as a believer in Jesus. We all understand that, I hope. But the point is that we're not to burden people down. And that's what the Jews were wanting to do, the Jewish believers. They wanted to burden these Gentiles down. And it caused conflict in the church. And that's where a lot of this came from when we talk about stronger or weaker brethren, when Paul talked about that. The weak might have been trained, either have been Jewish or been taught by Jewish teachers that it was wrong to eat certain things and wrong to do this and that. And they were weak because they didn't know about the grace that was in Christ and the teachings of the New Testament. And the strong were people that knew the Bible better than that. So that's what that's talking about. But God says here, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. God wants the church to be a place of hope. He wants the church to be a place of joy and peace. And the way that we find joy and peace is in believing. We just read the Bible. If you're not having joy and peace in your Christian life, it's because you're not believing. Because you're not believing. Read the Bible. Believe what it says. Do what it says. If God's taking your peace away because you're doing something you shouldn't be doing that's clearly sin, that the Bible says is wrong, quit doing it. Believe the Bible. If you are just troubled about things and not sure what you should do, read the Bible. And let God give you peace. Let God give you joy and peace in believing. And sometimes I have to do that. I have to say, God, strengthen my faith. Give me faith about this thing. And just pray for God to help me. And so the God of hope fill you with joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Well, we talked about that this morning in the Discovering Harmony class. And if you're interested in learning more about the church, if you think you might want to join the church, if you're just interested in finding out what we believe, then Discovering Harmony is for you. Sunday mornings. I do all kinds of commercials throughout this service. But come to Discovering Harmony on Sunday mornings. We have coffee. We have the Bible, most importantly, but also we have coffee. And what?
Steak and eggs.
Steak and eggs, yes. Not really. We don't really have steak and eggs. But Johnny told me this morning that he wanted steak and eggs. Johnny wants a lot of things. So including a wife, if anybody's knows anybody. But steak and eggs. Yes, we don't have steak and eggs, but we do have powdered donuts, and we got all kinds of, it's just fun. It's very laid back. You don't have to read if you don't want to. We will not embarrass you. And we just kind of answer questions and explain different things. And so Discovering Harmony. We talked about the Holy Spirit this morning and the gifts of the Spirit. And the Bible says here, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. The way that you can get hope in your life, the way you can get hope in your life as a Christian is through the power of the Holy Ghost. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You need God working in your life. The Bible commands us to be filled with the Spirit, and that's not some weird thing. It just means that the Holy Spirit empowers you to live the Christian life. He gives you the ability to do that and gives you boldness in doing that. And so that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Before I get to the closing thoughts, I just want to say there's a lot of people that don't have hope, don't have peace. A lot of people without peace, hope. And we have a message of hope. We have Jesus. He's the hope of the world. He's the hope of this community. And so let's give that message of Jesus Christ and give people hope, because that's where you find real hope. All right? Both. So just in summary, both Jews and Gentiles were brought together in the church. This caused friction because of the different points of view. God wanted them to receive one another. He wanted both to be in unity in the church. Now, here's the interesting thing, because we don't have Jews and Gentiles here, but I'm going to apply this to us. Both. Today, both young and old are brought together in the church. Both young Christians and older Christians. People that have been saved for a long time. People that have been doing this for a long time. People that have been in church for a long time. And people that have just recently been saved. People that are young in the faith. and people that are just young. All right? This can cause friction because of different points of view. Trent talked about this on Wednesday night a little bit, about taking the young folks in the church and listening to them and understanding that they're the future. And that's an important thing to do. But it can cause friction because of different points of view. I have seen churches nearly destroyed because they get a praise and worship leader to come into the church, and the church has got young people and it's got old people, and the young people want praise and worship music, and the old folks want to sing out of the hymn book. And so the praise and worship leader is a young guy, and he'll come in the church. And I think I gave this illustration a couple of weeks ago, but it doesn't matter. Nobody remembers what I preached from several weeks ago anyway. But the praise and worship leader will come in the church and he'll say, "We're not having these books anymore. We're going to have contemporary music." And he'll force it on the church to make the young folks happy. And all the old folks feel like they don't have a church anymore. All right? Now, both. What's this idea of both? God wants us to receive one another. The same thing that God says here in Romans 15 to the Jews and the Gentiles in the church and the weak and the strong. He says, receive one another. Wherefore, verse 7, wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. God wants us to receive one another. The young people will have ideas about things. Instead of looking at their ideas and saying, "That's not the way we've done it," we should say, "Hey, you know, they've got a voice too. That's important. We should do that and not get mad." But on the flip side, when the old folks say, "Maybe we should do this," and I'm not, please understand what I'm saying. I'm going to get myself in trouble. How can I get out of this, Fernette? Okay, keep digging. We'll keep digging a hole. All right. When some folks that have been in the church for a long time, when they say, "Hey, let's do this, let's try that," younger folks don't look at them and say, "That's crazy. That'll never work." They may know something you don't. They've been around for a while. The idea about the mail out came from Dee, our deacon. Dee suggested we do a mail out. It's a great idea. We're getting the gospel out to thousands of homes. Thousands of people see a gospel. By the way, if nobody comes from that mail out, God will send people from other places. And that's correct. If one person gets saved, that's worth more than all the world. And so, it was worth all the effort. But God wants us to receive one another. We're all going to have ideas. We're all going to have things that we want to try. Let's try those things. Let's work together as a body in Christ. As the church grows, we can either grow together or we can have friction as the church grows. Let's not have friction. That's what this is talking about here. Paul is saying, look, you are a body in Christ. You're a unit. Receive one another. Receive one another as Christ has received you. Think about how you were when Christ received you. Did Jesus say, "Hey, clean yourself up and be perfect and I'll take you"? No, he takes you just like you are and he changes you. And so somebody comes in here that's not perfect, like Johnny. I can't make fun of you on the back row. Yes, he will. He's going to throw something at me. I shouldn't make fun of my friend because he can make fun of me, and it's okay. But what I'm saying, look, God says, all right, I received you when you were not all you should have been. Let's receive one another as we are. Wherefore, receive you one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Ultimately, everybody that gets saved and everything we do in the church is to the glory of God. It is to give God glory. And that's what it's all about, is bringing glory to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these thy people. I thank you for the work you're doing in this place. I do pray that you would bless us now. Help us to serve you. Help us to...
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. Visit us on the web at thenationsforchrist.com and harmonybconline.com.